So I hope you've been enjoying our series in 1 Timothy. I was here a couple of weeks ago speaking on 1 Timothy 2. I've got a much easier passage today because I've chosen it for myself. We're just having a short break from 1 Timothy for a couple of weeks as we think over these couple of weeks about what we are as the church, what we should be on about as the church. We're thinking about God's mission in the world and where we fit into it. So the next 2 weeks will be a bit different to normal, as Kevin joked. It'll still be coming from the Bible, but as normal. But we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. I'm looking at those first verses we just read and thinking about us as a church. And then next week, Marcus is looking a little bit further in Colossians chapter 1 and thinking about our mission in the world because of God's mission in the world. And so as part of today, we're also going to see and hear some encouragements from different ministries around the church. So just to warn you in advance, my talk's sort of going to have two parts. We're going to have the first part now from the up until we then sing a song together, and then we're going to see a couple of videos and hear about a couple of other things that are happening after that song. So hopefully that all makes sense. But as I say, next week is really exciting. Mark's going to be speaking about our support of mission right around the world, and we're going to have some videos from our Link missionaries sharing encouragements with us. So make sure you're here for that. But now I'm going to pray as we begin, so let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is not just to be loved by you, but to be brought into your family, the church. And help us to grasp today from your word how we can, as a family, as your household, glorify you as we seek to proclaim Jesus, grow disciples and serve together here at St. George North. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to a group of new members of our church and I welcomed them to our church and I asked them the question, what sort of church do we want to be? That was the question I started with, or perhaps better, what sort of church does God want us to be? And I talked about our vision statement, which will come up if we go on a couple of slides. Go on to the next slide. There we are. I talked about our vision statement, how we exist to glorify God. And I talked about how we do that as we proclaim Jesus. And we looked at a verse like Colossians 1:28 that Kevin shared with us in the children's spot before, that we want to proclaim Jesus because we want people to come to know Jesus and find salvation in him. And then I talked about how we are a part of that great commission in Matthew 28 that Jesus gives all his disciples, that it's our desire that every person would become a disciple of Jesus and grow as a disciple of Jesus. And that's what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, and any disciple of Jesus wants others to grow as disciples as well. And then I talked about how we're called to serve, how we, the Bible has all these pictures of us as a body, that the church is a body where every part has a role to play, and we're called to serve together to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And that's the wonderful picture the Bible paints for us. And that's our vision as a church. That's our mission as a church, drawn from God's word. As we saw in the kids' spot, though, that's not really specific to our church. It's not like we've come up with some special mission for St. George North. Those are the things God desires for any church who wants to bring glory to him. It's not something we come up with. We're just being what God wants his church to be, doing what God wants his church to do. Today I want to come at the question slightly differently though. I want to look at it through a different lens because in some ways those things are what we are called to do as the church. I want us to think a little bit more about what we're called to be. What is it that leads us to want to do those things? What is it that makes us want to proclaim Jesus, grow disciples, serve together? And that's what's so wonderful about these opening verses of Colossians chapter 1. So please open up your Bibles there to Colossians 1, because these verses are Paul's prayer for God's church. I love the letter of Colossians. If you understand the history, Paul never went to Colossae, the town this was written to, as far as we know. Unlike other, there's other letters in the New Testament where he's writing to churches he planted or he spent years in discipling people. That's not the case here. Instead, what it is this guy called Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul, went back to his town, shared the gospel, people became Christians, and this church grew. And so Paul is writing to encourage this church that he has heard about and has been so encouraged by. And so he's heard about this growing and wonderful church, and what he gives thanks for in them are the things we should want to see in ourselves and that we should pray for in our church. And what he prays for in them are the things we should be praying for that we might see in our church. So let's get into the passage. And he starts with what he thanks God for in this church. So verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Now, just before we get to the what of what he thanks God for, this is just a reminder from the start of how thankful to God we should be for our church. And that is true of any church where people are loving Jesus. And any church where people are listening to God's word together, Paul even manages to be thankful for the Corinthian church. If you know in your Bibles, the Corinthian church is the one that sort of got everything wrong. They're sort of famous in history as the church that got it all wrong. And yet somehow, Paul seems to be thankful even for them. So this church wasn't perfect, but Paul says, "I am always thankful for you." And I think there's a little lesson in that. We should be thankful as we see these things in our church, and especially when we see them growing and abounding. So, firstly, he gives thanks for faith. Look at verse 4. He says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Everything else is irrelevant if we are not marked by our faith in Jesus. There's a really interesting phenomenon going on at the moment in the world. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is a renewed interest in Christianity. And a lot of intellectuals and so forth who were famous for being atheists 20 years ago are saying, "Oh, no, actually I'm more interested in the Christian message," and so forth. And that is wonderful when they actually put their faith in Jesus. But for some of them, it's just, "I like what Christianity's on about. I like the morals of it. I think it gives us a better compass for our world." They've looked at our world and said, "Well, actually, I want a society based on Christian principles, not other principles." But in the end, that's great, but it doesn't solve anything. In the end, people need to have faith in Jesus if they want to be saved and if they want to know the Lord. So as he looks at this church, Paul is thankful for the way it's just obvious they have come to believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. They believe that he died for their sins. They believe that he is risen from the dead. That is the faith he's heard about and gives thanks for. And we should give thanks for the faith we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ, shouldn't we? You know, how wonderful is it? Across St. George North, we have the joy of regularly seeing people come to faith in Jesus. Regularly move from not trusting Jesus to trusting in Jesus. Regularly move from what the Bible calls darkness to life, death to life. That is wonderful. But also collectively, isn't it wonderful when in your gospel team or here at church, you see people growing in their faith, growing in their understanding and trust in Jesus? We should give thanks for that. But how do you see real faith in Jesus? Well, it must then show itself in love. Look at the rest of verse 4. He says, "We always thank God, for we've heard of the love you have for all the saints." See, Paul is so thankful that theirs is a true and living faith. And he knows that it's true and living because it flows out in their actions and in their love for all the saints. That's really important, that phrase there. Look at it again. For all the saints. When he talks about saints, he's not talking about special people who get churches named after them. In the Bible, the saints are us. People who are sanctified by God, made holy by God, people who are saved by God. You are a saint if you trust in Jesus. And the point here is, he's not just thankful that these people have a loving outlook on life. He's not just thankful that they love their family and friends. He is thankful because he has heard that they love all of their brothers and sisters in Christ. I think he's thankful for the way they love people beyond their church. And we're going to think about that next week. But he's thankful in particular for the way in their church they are marked by their love for one another. Not just the ones like them, but all the saints, all their brothers and sisters. If you want to expand on this here, Paul might have said, "I love the way you are committed to one another." He might have said, I love the way you care for one another. When you're going through tough times, I love the way you are concerned for one another. I love the way you share your lives with one another. He might have even said, I love the way you challenge one another. Because actually that shows real love when we love one another enough to challenge one another, even rebuke one another sometimes. And I love it because faith and love together show me that you have a true and living faith. You are genuinely saved. So he thanks God for their faith, he thanks God for their love, but of course there is a third mark of the genuine Christian that Paul is thankful for, and it's the thing that actually creates faith and creates love. Look again from verse 4. He says, "For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. As Christians, we look forward to something absolutely incredible. For some reason, it's wedding season in my life at the moment, and so I've been at weddings for all the last few Saturdays. And in fact, during the week, if you didn't know, my son Sam got engaged. So there you go. So we're now looking forward to a wedding. I think he's looking forward to it more, but I'm looking at the bank account. But no, But you see, we look forward to things. So as Christians, there is nothing we look forward to more than the return of Jesus. And that is a true and certain hope, because on that day we will be raised with him to live forever with him. And however wonderful we think it will be, however wonderful we think it will be when Christ returns in glory to bring a new heavens and a new earth where we get to be with him forever, we will never grasp just how wonderful it will be until we are there. There's that verse in 1 Corinthians where it says, no eye has seen, no one can truly comprehend how wonderful what God has prepared for those who love him actually is. That is the hope God has reserved for you in heaven. That is what you look forward to if you are someone who knows the Lord Jesus, and nothing can take it away. That is the Christian hope. And it's because of that hope that we live in faith now. It's because of that hope that we live in love now. How do you think he knew that they were a people who had that certain hope? How do you think Paul knew as he heard about the Colossians that they were a people who had that certain hope? He would have heard things like, you know, the way they were patiently enduring through suffering now because they were looking forward to something better. He would have heard, I imagine, Epaphras would have shared stories of how people were giving things up now in this life because they had a hope beyond this life. That's how you see the Christian hope in people. When you see people who are not caught up in the things of this world, but are clearly living for eternity. That's how you see the Christian hope. When you see people hanging loosely to the things of this world because they know that they're forever home. I hate that phrase. Have you ever heard that phrase? Victoria and I were watching one of those TV shows about property. So I don't know why I did it. I must have been tired or something. But and these people said, oh, but this is our forever home. It's a terrible thing. No Christian should ever say that, because our forever home is where? In heaven. That's our hope. And you see that in the way people live if they have that hope. And so if you think of our church now, our church here, these are the things we should be looking for in ourselves and the things we should be looking for in our church and the things we should be giving thanks for in one another. This is what we should be praying for faith, for people genuinely trusting in the Lord Jesus, for love, for people genuinely committed to serving one another, encouraging one another, caring for one another, and hope for people genuinely living for the return of Jesus, not focused on this world, but living for heaven. Faith, love, and hope. That's what I thank God for in us. And it's what I pray might abound more and more in us. And I pray that you pray that too. I'll move on. Sometimes as Christians, and as a church for that matter, we can be thankful, but not aspirational. We can be thankful for our faith, for our love, for our hope that we have and so forth. But actually, we start to drift and we start to rest on our laurels. The risen Jesus, in his letters to the churches in Revelation, writes to another church near Colossae at a place called Laodicea, and he talks about how they have gone lukewarm. And he says, actually, when you're lukewarm, you're good for nothing other than being spat out. And strangely, as I was preaching this sermon on this passage a couple of weeks ago at our Carlton services, in between the services, I rushed in to refill my water bottle because I had a dry throat. And I didn't check the tap when I filled my water bottle. And as I got up to preach, I had a squeak and it was lukewarm. And it was disgusting. It's a bit like, you know, when you leave, you make your cup of tea and you leave it, you get a phone call and you leave it on the bench and then you go back an hour later, oh. Well, Jesus says there is nothing worse than Christians who are lukewarm in their faith. Churches who are marked by their lukewarmness, especially when they used to be hot. And that's what makes this prayer so encouraging but also so challenging, because he thanks God for these things he's seen in them, but then he makes it very clear, you haven't made it yet. You need to keep growing in your faith, growing in your love, growing in your hope. So if you go down to the next section, Paul says, because I've heard these great things, I thank God. But then he says, I never stop praying for you. And what do I ask God for? Well, look from verse 9. I'm going to read it out in full again. So you just feel the power of his logic here. Okay? Look at what he says from verse 9. He says, we are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now, because we've got other plans this morning, I'm not going to go through every step of those verses like we would if we were preaching through the book of Colossians, but I hope you see what he's saying. He's saying, yeah, I give thanks for your faith that shows itself in love because you understand your hope. That is wonderful. But I want you to grow more and more and more in those areas. I don't just want you to know God. I don't just want you to know Jesus. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God. It's great that you trust in Jesus, but I want you to so know God's word that you are filled with his wisdom and filled with his understanding. It's great you love one another. I want more than that. I actually want you to walk worthy of the Lord. That's his prayer. I don't just want you to be better than our, frankly, unloving world. I want you to actually live out the radical call of Jesus, who says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I want you to live to fully please God. I don't just want you to be different to how you used to be. I want you to actually become like Jesus and fully please God. I want every area of your life live for his glory. It's great you've got the certain hope of heaven. But I want that never to fade. I want you to never lose it. I want you to persevere. And not just through gritted teeth. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be thankful. That is what he prays for. Because that is what God wants for us as individuals and as a church. You see, it's what I want for us, and I hope it's what you want for yourself and for your church. The faithful Christian, the faithful church, is marked by faith and love and hope. But by definition, the faithful Christian, the faithful church, is growing in every sense of that word. Growing in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. That should be our prayer for ourselves. It should be your prayer for yourself, for one another, and for our church. Why is that though? Why is the faithful church never stagnant? Why is the faithful church always moving forward? It's because that is what the gospel does. The gospel grows. By definition, the gospel bears fruit. Which brings me back to verses 5 and 6. So come back there with me now. Verses 5 and 6. Other than if you've only very recently come to church here, I would say if today is your first day here with us, otherwise, everyone else, you have heard nothing new this morning. You know, faith and love and hope, that is Christianity 101. That is the absolute fundamentals, isn't it? I hope you have been reminded of things you already know, because this is the very fundamentals of the gospel. And Paul says that to the Colossians. He says, you already know this. I'm not telling you anything new. Look at verse 5. He says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. He's saying, I'm not teaching you something new here in my prayer for you. You know this. It's funny though, sometimes Christians get bored with the gospel. That sounds terrible, but it's true. Sometimes Christians get bored with church and hearing the message about Jesus. Sometimes people say to me, why do we have to confess our sins all the time? You know, why is it that all the time we're at church, we're confessing our sin? Can't we, you know, we've got that. Can't we move on to other things? They think, I want a deeper message. I want a new teaching. I've got this faith, love and hope stuff sorted. I want the next step. Now, in my experience, those people generally have not got the faith, love and hope stuff sorted, but they think they have. And so what happens is they want some new insight, some new deeper thinking, or they go lukewarm. Like I said before, they take it for granted and just drift. But that is not what Paul wants for these Colossians. And it's not what he wants for us as individuals or as a church. He wants us to keep following Jesus. He wants us to keep glorifying Jesus. We don't need some new next level of teaching. We need to keep being reminded of and keep plumbing the depths of that wonderful message of the gospel, the message we already know. He wants us to stick with, what does he call there? The word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. That is the message about Jesus. Because that message of Jesus, that gospel of truth, that simple message is actually the most powerful thing in the history of the world. There are a lot of very powerful people in our world at the moment doing powerful things. They're nothing compared to the power of the gospel. Look at what he says at verse 6. He says, the gospel that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. The gospel bears fruit. That's what it does. The gospel grows. At some point before we've lived in our house a long time, at some point before we got there, someone planted a mint plant in our backyard. I didn't know this about mint, but it is impossible to kill. And so you pull it out, and then somehow on the other side of 20 metres of concrete, up pops another mint plant. And I don't know, if other people discover this, I'm giving you free horticultural lessons today. If you plant mint, keep it in a pot. I have sprayed the mint that has come, never eat the mint in our garden. I have sprayed it with like triple strength Roundup. And yet then it pops up again over here. In a strange sort of way, that is the gospel. As much as people have tried to kill the gospel, as much as people have tried to announce the death of the gospel, it grows and it spreads and it bears fruit wherever it goes. And it bears fruit of people being saved, people coming to faith in Jesus. And it bears fruit in our lives as we grow in faith and love and hope. Next week, we're going to think about how the gospel is still growing and how the gospel is still bearing fruit all over the world. But before that, I want to remind you and encourage you, that is what the gospel is doing here at Bexley North and across our whole parish. The gospel is bearing fruit. Every year, wonderfully, we have the joy of seeing people hear the gospel and recognize God's grace and come to know the truth about Jesus. And we see that fruit then bear itself in new believers, but also in the way Christians keep growing in faith and love and hope. And we want to see it bear more fruit amongst us, don't we? And so we must never move on from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That wonderful, simple message is God's power to save. And so my encouragement to all of us today is I want to invite you to give thanks for your church, but also let's not be satisfied. Let's keep praying that God might grow more and more and more fruit here amongst us. So I'm going to pray that in a moment. I warned you before, I'm then going to come back after the next song and share a couple of other things. But then we're going to sing, You Alone Can Rescue. So I'm going to pray, and then the musos are going to come up and lead us as we sing about the rescue that Jesus has won for us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, like the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians, we thank you, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the way we see faith amongst us, love amongst us, and especially hope amongst us. And we thank you for the joy it is when we see people coming to know Jesus for the first time and people growing as disciples of Jesus. But we pray that we would never rest on our laurels, that instead, like Paul prayed for that church, we would pray for ourselves and one another, that we would continue to grow so that we might truly walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in your knowledge, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to you. And so, Father, we pray these things for ourselves, for one another, and for our whole church. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musos are going to come up, we're going to sing, and then I'll pop up again. I'm back. And what I'm going to do is just share a couple of encouraging things for you to be praying for, a couple of updates and that sort of thing. I've got three to share. Well, actually, Marcus is going to share one of them, so I've got two to share. Something we should be incredibly thankful to God for is Snack Youth, our youth ministry here right across the parish. I rang Brendan a couple of weeks ago and just asked him on the Saturday morning how many teenagers were there on the Friday night previously, and he said there were 125 teenagers across Snack Youth on that particular night. There's about 200 on the roll. Isn't that incredible? That's worth praising God for, isn't it? You know, That's right. I sort of wish we were one of those churches that did a few more amens and that sort of thing. But anyway, and especially when if you've been with us a longer period of time, how there wasn't much of a youth ministry here several years ago, but now God is growing and the gospel is bearing fruit. And I want to encourage you in that to remember it's not just a theoretical thing that the gospel bears fruit. Where the word goes out, it bears fruit. So praise God for that. And much of that under God is because of the work of our youth leaders who mainly come from 630 Church over at Carlton. It's incredible the teams of leaders who make that possible. And so never cease giving thanks for. Here, we're very aware of the kids leaders in their red shirts. The youth leaders don't get to wear a red shirt, but do give thanks for those people who serve in those ways. But what I've loved over the last couple of years is the way so many people from other congregations, including here at Bexley North, have started helping serve to make Snack Youth happen, and in particular to serve in two ways, behind the scenes to do a lot of the logistics sort of things, which enables the youth leaders to get on with just reading the Bible with teenagers and encouraging the teenagers rather than having to worry about whether there's supper and whether other things are happening. And so people, even people whose kids aren't in Snack Youth, come along on a Friday night and serve in that way. And then others who are a part of a newer sort of idea of actually the parent outreach team to try and actually connect with the parents who drop their kids off at Snack Youth but who are not yet followers of Jesus, and giving them the opportunity to meet with them and talk about Jesus with them. So we're going to have a look at a video where Brendan chats with three people. He talks with Alan from our 10:30 a.m. service. He talks with Kylie from our very own. Kylie just looked down a bit nervous, but it's all right. It's great. It's really encouraging. Kylie from here at Bexley North and Jana from 9 a.m. So we'll have a look at that video. I was struck by a few things there. The first was I saw my son Sam cleaning the toilets, so we're going to get him onto that at home. But I was struck, actually, what one of the people there said, just about how there's many reasons we serve, but one is actually the benefit to ourselves. Sometimes I think people think, oh, well, if I have to serve, and it's like they think they're doing me a favour or Josh a favour or this thing. No, when we serve, it's for our blessing. It's for our blessing that we are able to love and serve other people. So praise God for that. But part of the gospel bearing fruit is, of course, people coming to faith in Jesus for the first time. I'm going to hand over to Marcus to talk about that some more.
There we go. I'm on now. So good to see all of you. I'm so glad to be back. And I'm really looking forward to coming back next week as well. And I'll bring the family with me. Yes. Make sure you're here. It's going to be a great time. Yes, I am here to talk about proclaiming Jesus and life. But before I do, I just want to tell you a bit about my experience of trying to share the gospel with people in my own life. Some of you may know that I worked at Woolworths for 6 years. I did it through high school, through my uni degree, and then I worked there for a year full time. And in that time, there were hundreds of staff, hundreds and hundreds of staff who came through those doors. And for most of those 6 years, I was the only Christian. I was the only person there. And as I was trying to share the gospel with people, it became apparent that one of the barriers for them was the fact that I was the only crazy person who believed any of this stuff, you know. And maybe I was crazy, but I would talk to people about Jesus coming back from the dead. And I was the only person in their lives who thought anything along those lines. And so I wanted to find ways to help people meet other Christians and hear the gospel clearly for themselves. So this is what the Life Course is all about. The Life Course is about bringing people along so that they can hear the gospel clearly and turn to Jesus and know him. So as a team, as the Life Course team, we have this prayer. It is, God, please use the life course to see people saved so that they will glorify you now and until the day Jesus returns. The love of Christ compels us to share the gospel with people so they wouldn't live for themselves anymore, but would live for the one who died for them and was raised. That is what we want, isn't it? As Christians, we want to see people saved and living for Jesus. And so, as the Life Course team, there are three things that we're trying to do. Three things. The first one is gospel clarity. Each week at the Life Course, we want Jesus front and center. We want him to be proclaimed so clearly, not only for the person who's never heard about him before, but even for people from Catholic or Orthodox backgrounds who think that they might know the gospel but don't quite know it already. They've heard about Jesus, but we want them to know that he's died for their sins, risen again, and that they can be saved by grace through faith. That's the first thing that we're trying to do as a team. The second thing is a loving hospitality. We want to create an environment, and this is what we do each week at the Life Course. We create an environment where people are comfortable, they're looked after, they're cared for. The coffee isn't lukewarm. It's nice and hot. The water's nice and very cool. It's great. So that we do this so that when people are hearing the gospel, that they're not having to worry about the things that are going on in the room. They're not having to worry about the air conditioning being too cold. They're not having to worry about there not being enough food at the table. We do these things so that they can concentrate on hearing the gospel, on reading God's word. The third thing is relational familiarity. And if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that they've rhymed. Gospel clarity, loving hospitality, relational familiarity. I really had to work for the last one. But the reason that that last one is so important is because we want these people to know that we love them, that we care for them, that we are genuinely invested in who they are as people, and because of that, we want them to know Jesus. And so those are the three things that we're on about. And so there's two things that I would like for you to do. Two things. Very easy. The first is to pray. Pray. Pray for the Life Course team. Pray that we would share the gospel clearly and boldly. Pray for me as I preach the gospel at the Life Course so that people would know the great hope that they can have in Jesus. The second thing to do is to bring someone along. We would love to see hundreds and hundreds of people at the Life Course. Now, there's not enough room in any buildings that we have as a church to have hundreds of people, but that would be a great problem to have. And so pray that hundreds of people would come to the Life Course and hear the gospel for the first time. And pray for the people that you'd like to invite, because we would love to see them there. Pray that they would be saved, and pray that they would be saved through the Life Course. Now, the other thing that I want to say is if you've never attended the Life Course before, if you've never brought someone along, I'd love for you to come and experience it for the first time yourself. I know that when I'm trying to invite someone to something, if I've experienced it before myself, then I know what I'm explaining to people that they should come along to. So if you've never been, or if you've been before, but as part of the team who served here, just come along just to see what it's like so that when you invite someone, you can say, yeah, the food is great. I've had some. It's amazing. You can speak from first-hand experience. But as we all know, the gospel isn't just proclaimed at the Life Course. The gospel is also proclaimed at church here every week. You can always invite people here to hear the gospel clearly. But the other thing that you can do is actually take the gospel to your workplace. And we're going to hear some stories about how that's happening for some other people around our church.
So there you go. Isn't that encouraging? Three young guys at 6:30 church who've started full-time work and they're wanting to share Jesus with their workmates. And, you know, if two software engineers and a tax accountant can share the gospel, anyone can, you know. But a couple of things just to add to that. The next Life Course is starting on Sunday afternoons on the 17th of May. I'm going to say that at least five times in the next minute, just to get it in your head, the 17th of May. Now, you might think, hang on, that's like 2 months away. But actually, it's an amazing number of people I talk to every year who the life course starts and finishes, and they go, oh, I wish I'd invited my friend, but I did it the week before, and they were busy. And in fact, it takes effort to pray for people, to think, who am I going to invite along? And it takes planning. And it's amazing how often it actually takes a couple of months to pray for someone and then talk to them, invite them, give them the opportunity to think about it and so forth. That's why I'm giving you lots of notice. Sunday afternoons, starting on the 17th of May. There you go. After Marcus shared this over at Carlton, one lady came up to us, shared the life course. One lady came up to us and said, when's it starting? Because, you know, I need to pray. You're already excited about it. And I hope there's people at morning tea wanting to come. But you won't need to ask him when it's starting because it's on the 17th of May. Well done. Okay. Lastly today, I want to just take the chance to talk about our generosity. Part of the way the gospel bears fruit amongst us is in a spirit of generosity. There's that wonderful encouragement in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to sow generously, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. And part of the work of the gospel in us is encouraging us to realise the generosity of God to us and then enabling us to be generous in our support of God's work. Now, this Tuesday night at our AGM, Rob Wolf, our church treasurer, will update everyone on all the church finances and all that sort of thing. So make sure you're there to be at that. But I want to take the chance to thank God for his generosity through his people just over the last 12 months. Oh, actually, many years, really. So last year, we had to increase our budget, not massively, but significantly. And praise God, we exceeded our budget last year. We had this rare thing of every Tuesday, once a month, of Rob coming to Parish Council with a smile on his face as the church treasurer. I can only assume that's because new givers came on board, people who've become Christians or joined us at church have come on board, and that other people have been able to increase their giving to meet that rise. But with putting Marcus on this year, the budget has to go up again. Not massively, but again, significantly. So last year, just to fill you in, if we go to our next slide, last year, the total giving for the year, right across the whole parish, of all the congregations, was over $1.2 million. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And the monthly giving was $101,360. You can do the math, times it by 12, you get that. You see what it does. Wonderfully, as I said, that exceeded our budget, which is wonderful. For this year, the amount we need has risen to $106,000, roughly, per month. And that's an increase of $5,382, or of 5%. Now, that's not unusual. You know, costs go. We all know costs going up, don't we? If you drive a car, you know costs are going up, and so forth. That's not an unusual, but as our church has grown and grown and grown, and the budget has grown and grown and grown, 5% is a bigger number than it used to be. And so we want to encourage people to think over the month of March about your financial support. Prayerfully consider your financial support for your church. Now, not unusually, we've started this year substantially behind budget across January and February. That's not unusual. And I do wonder if that's partially that we've been communicating how wonderful the giving has been over the last 12 months, and people are going, oh, well, then it's all fine. Don't worry about it. And so I do want to bring that. The parish council's asked me to bring it to your attention. There were about $18,000 behind budget as we've started the year. Now, as I say, that percentage is not abnormal. It's just the size of the total is much bigger than it's been in the past. But regardless, my hope is, as I say, that every member of the church will prayerfully consider your support of your church. Next week, we're actually going to talk about our support of things beyond our church, so we want people to consider that as well. But if you haven't reconsidered your giving for some time, please prayerfully do that over the next couple of weeks so that we can meet our rise in what we require, but also alleviate that shortfall. And if you're someone who hasn't yet come on board as a generous giver, I want to invite you to prayerfully consider doing that over the month of March. But if you please commit to doing that, part of the fruit of the gospel is that we grow in generosity and gospel priorities. And it's through that fruit of generosity that we're able to do all these things together. But that's enough from me. Now we're going to spend some time praying.